11th chapter of Psalms. What is your verse for us today, Brother Sergei? Psalms chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of the 11th chapter of Psalms. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, that's an implication of going to a false place, a mountain where there is a shrine or a pagan idol there. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Brother Sergei, you come and speak to us.
Green light. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Доброе утро. Take your Bible. If we will see for this world, we can see crazy world. Earthshake, fluids, lot wars, war between nations. We part of this world, but we have a good word from God to us. David says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteousness do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. This text does not speak of the foundations of our salvations. The foundations of our salvations in Christ. Yeah. And he is indestructible. He is the rock of eternal salvations. This text speak about the foundations of our life. Foundations of our life. What do we hope for? What do we hope? What gives us confidence. Thank you, brother. Confidence in the future. What are foundations? If you're reading Bible, Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speak about foundations. Foundations very important for our life. Jesus speak about two persons, two men, wise men and foolish men. One man, wise man, he used good foundations. He used rock for construction building. Foolish man, he used sand. No foundations, only sand. If you want constructions, good building, good foundations, very, very important. Very important, good foundations. The foundations, it's what help us stand and not fall. Very, very often our work gives us a sign of confidence. What are foundations? What foundations in of our life? Maybe this is our job, work. Yeah, we have job, we have money, we can live. What gives us confidence in the future? Could it be good health, or happy marriage, or lovely kids? Maybe we have confidence in our country, or the president. We can lose all this in one day. We can lose all. Remember of Job, books of Job. Job is very, very good man. He believes to God, obedience to God, but one day he lose all. Lose money, lose animals, lose good health, yeah, good family. Only silly wife stay with him. She say damage to God and died. What Job says to wife? God give, God take. One day we can lose all what we have now. What next? David asked, what will the righteous man do if he lose all this? What will we do? Text Psalms 11 verse 4, it's answer for us. We will not fall into despair. We will not fall into despair. Let us not discourage. We can be calm when this. Thank you, brother. This is a new word for me. Calm. this morning, when we go to church, Brother Herb teach me this word. Yeah, we can be calm when this world is crumbling. We have become when this world is crumbling. Why? Because God is in his place. God in up on the throne. If we're reading Bible, we can see throne in Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation's book chapter 4 and 5. Throne, it's a symbol authority, symbol power, yeah. And God is true King of kings and Lord of the lords. God has not disappeared. He is where he should be on his throne. In Bible we can see one throne, and this throne occupied. This throne not available. He occupied. God sit down up on the throne. Yeah, sit down on the throne. This is good example for us. This is good pictures for us. Psalms 93, verse 2, 1 and 2. King James Bible very hard for me. Sorry for my hard accent. Psalms 93, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath guarded himself. The world also is establish it, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God governs and controls everything. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything what happens in our life It's a God's plan for us. Revelations 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God allow troubles to come into our lives, whatever humble us. We very pride person. Every man very pride, and God give to us all situations for humble to us. Teaches us firm hope. God teach us firm hope. Brother Herb, correct word? Firm hope. Trust not in ourselves, but in God. Young people have hope for ourselves. I'm strong. I'm younger. I have good education, good job, good money, good insurance, and good house, good family. All people understanding. This doesn't matter, because every man will be died one day, and what he have today, tomorrow he lose. And God teach us for these things. Trust not in ourselves, but in God. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We trust in Almighty God. When the foundations are destroyed, when the world around us is collapsing, we can become. Because our God and our Father still control everything. Matthew chapter 10, 29 to 31. Matthew chapter 10, 29 to 31. There are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We have a great promise from God. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle up upon thee. We have good foundations for our life. Number one, this is Word of God, Bible. It's if we every day reading Bible, it's a good support for us, good foundations. We need reading Bible every day. And meditations means about what we read. Second, good foundations for good for all foundations. God's promise. If I have hard time in my life, I need to remember God's promise to me. And we need reading Bible. If we can't read the Bible, we don't know promise of God. And third, good for all foundations, it's good doctrines. Good doctrines. Correct doctrines. True doctrines. Doctrines about sovereignty of God, about total depravity, about unconditional elections, yeah, about particular redemptions, irresistible of grace. It's good for all foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. God with us. God remember of us, remembering of us. This is good news. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Sergei. Something that we all constantly need to be reminded of. The world that we live in is a falling, failing, depraved world. And there come a day and time when the world and the works therein shall be burned up. But meantime, our own personal lives are being challenged. Just leave it there. Leave it right there. Our studies have been in the book of 2 Peter, if you'll turn there in your Bible. Pick up on the thought that Brother Sergei gave to us. If our foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, what shall the righteous do? What's our hope built on? It's not to be in material things, it's not to be in human beings, but it rather is to be in God. The Lord is on his throne. Now, we do not believe that God in any way is the author of evil, author of sin. We believe that God is the controller of evil that men do to accomplish his will. And so that promise is given to us in the Word of God. I want to begin our reading in the first chapter of 2 Peter. First chapter of 2 Peter, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter was aware, impressed by the Lord, that he was soon going to pass away. He was concerned about the people that he had ministered to, that they would forget what he had taught them. And so what will he do? Well, he writes. He writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not the Apostle Peter, and I can't always be in writing by the Holy Spirit. I hope I can speak sometimes by the Holy Spirit's guidance. I've written several things and hope to write some more things, but they're not infallible. They're subject to being in error because I'm a human being. But what Peter writes is infallible. And that's what he would have us to understand. For we have not followed cunning devised fables. Peter is saying, we've not followed after the teachings of false teachers, fables, men's philosophies, when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that this took place when our Lord was, before his crucifixion, he was ministering among the people of Israel, and he had his 12 apostles. One day, he took three of them, Peter, James, and John. You'll read in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Read it also in Mark, the 9th chapter. You'll read about it also in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. He took three of them up on the mountain. These seem to be three men that the apostle, or that our Lord, had a somewhat of a closer relationship. Now, I don't know why. I don't know what was special about them. I do know that it seemed like Peter needs to be kind of reprimanded sometimes, and the Lord did reprimand him sometimes, and he got himself in trouble sometimes, even as an apostle. At that point, he's not infallible. He doesn't understand things well. Later on, the Holy Spirit is going to give him better understanding about things. Well, that's true of all of us at times. We are not infallible beings, and we study and read and pray that we will have better understanding of things. I will readily admit, for instance, that a lot of the things that I now believe as a primitive Baptist, I didn't believe many years ago. As a young boy, I was reared in a Free Will Baptist church, and that was what I believed was true, because my pastor was a man that our family admired, and so I thought, well, whatever the pastor says, that's true. I wasn't a good student of the Bible. But as time went on, as I began to read and study the Word of God, I found that the doctrine of free willism is a false doctrine. Individuals don't have a free will. Now, you say everybody does have a will. Well, they do have a will, but it's not free. All of our wills are depraved. We are dead in trespasses and sins until we are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit of God gives us understanding that we might be blessed to understand the gospel, that we might hear the gospel, and that we might be instructed by the Word of God. And so Peter, one of the Lord's apostles, one of the other two apostles, go up with the Lord on the mountain. And on the mountain there is a marvelous display of the Lord and of something else. Moses and Elijah, men who had been dead for many years, they appeared there with the Lord. You can read about it there, and those in Matthew 17, and Luke, the 9th chapter, Mark, the 9th chapter. And they're there. Now, I don't know what they look like, but I do know this. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, understood who they were. Now, they didn't understand it because they had seen pictures of them, or portraits of them. They understood it by a divine revelation. God, for a divine reason, I don't believe in ghosts and things like that. I do believe in spirits, but I don't believe in ghosts. And God, for a divine reason, had these two men. Now, these two men were the outstanding prophets of the Old Testament. None was any greater than Moses. Moses writ all the books of the Pentateuch. Moses was the great deliverer that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses was the man who wrote all the book of Genesis. Now, remember, Moses wasn't living when those events happened. So what Moses wrote in the book of Genesis is by divine revelation. You can believe it. I don't care what the scientists said. God created the universe out of nothing. That's what God told Moses, and Moses wrote it. Now then, Moses, that great revelator and teacher of Israel, he appeared there with the Lord on Mount Transfiguration. Well, there could be no better teacher, no better prophet than Moses to be there. But there was also Elijah. Oh, the great prophet that displayed God's power on Mount Carmel. You know all about that. One of the most outstanding prophets of the Old Testament. Israel admired Elijah. They appeared there with the Lord on the mountain. They had been with the Lord, seen him do mighty miracles. But these two men appear here. Well, Peter, you know, he's always the outspoken one. And Peter, he doesn't know really what to say. Better for him kept his mouth shut. You know, like a lot of times, we get ourselves in trouble by speaking, and if we'd keep our mouth shut, especially me, keep our mouth shut, well, we wouldn't get as much trouble. But anyway, Peter doesn't know what to say, and he thinks he's got to say something. And he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. Now, the word tabernacle is the word which we get the word tent from, and he's not talking about building a big tabernacle. He's talking about maybe just a small tent or a booth that you would might read about. And let's build one for you and for one for Moses, one for Elijah. Suddenly the cloud from God came down upon them. And it covered those three men. Then the cloud was lifted up. When the cloud was lifted up, Jesus Christ stood before them in bright, shining raiment. One of the accounts, I believe, in Mark says it was brighter than any of the fullers could get it. It was brilliantly bright. It was a manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And not only was there that visible manifestation, there was a voice that came down from heaven that said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now Israel needed to know that. Israel needed to know that this was the Son of God. And that was what God was confirming unto Israel, that this is indeed the very Son of God. Yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, he was reared in Nazareth. Yes, he is a manifestation. You see him as a human being, but it is God manifest in the flesh. He is the very God-man. Now, I'm not going to get into all that right now, but that's what God wanted Israel to know, that this is the Son of God. Yes, he's human, but he's the Son of God. John will write in the first chapter of John that we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when did he see that glory? Several times, but especially on the mountain of transfiguration. Not only does God tell Israel that this is my Son, but he says, I am well pleased in him. Oh, hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that, because our salvation is based upon that very fact, that what Jesus Christ did, God the Father is well pleased in. The Lord Isaiah says that God shall make his soul an offering for sin, and God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There's no works that you and I can perform. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross of Calvary. He died for the sins of all of his elect people. And every one of God's elect people, their salvation was secured in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not a one of them would die and go to hell, because Christ did the work of satisfying the law of God in our behalf. That's what our Lord is, what God the Father is telling Peter, James, and John, this is what's going to happen. Now, all the details of it, they don't understand. In fact, matter, they really don't believe it to some degree. But that's what's going to happen. And the Lord is teaching them. And he's preparing them for what's happening, going to happen. I want you to know that when I die on the cross, when I dismiss my spirit, when they have pierced my side, and when you take down from the cross my dead body, you will know assuredly that God has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I submit to you, friends, that Jesus Christ did not die a failure. He died victoriously, and he accomplished what God sent him to do. And he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Rest assuredly, our salvation is not based upon anything that any man anywhere will ever do. It's based only upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We sing that song, you know, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, that indeed goes back to the story in the Egypt land, but it is also what our Father was saying, God the Father was saying about Jesus Christ. When it was that Christ had shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, the the wrath of God was satisfied, the law of God was satisfied, the justice of God was satisfied, because Jesus Christ had died for the sins of his people, and we were redeemed and we were justified by that finished work. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we rejoice in that. We are thankful that we can say that our salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's nothing you can or must do to get your soul, get saved or get salvation. It is preordained, purposed by God. That's what God sent his Son into the world to do. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and will of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Why was it predetermined? It was predetermined in every detail that Christ would satisfy the law of God in behalf of his elect people. But that's not all that God said. We have a great Savior, a great Redeemer, but that's not all. That's not the end of it. You see, just going to heaven isn't all what salvation is about. Oh, that's wonderful. We're all going to go to heaven. God has ordained and predestined that everyone for whom Jesus Christ died, every one of them is going to go to heaven. They all have been redeemed by the precious blood. They've all been justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. They are all going to heaven. That's ordained. Verses 29 and 30 of the 8th chapter of Romans. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of that is in the past tense, because in the mind of God, it's already settled. If you know in anything about your salvation, if you have been brought by the Holy Spirit of God to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you've been brought to know that you have a Redeemer in Christ Jesus, I can tell you assuredly as God makes that known to you, he will also say to you, you are mine and you're on your way to heaven. But that's not all that you heard, Peter, James, and John heard there on the mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now there have been a lot of voices, a lot of men who have been trying to be teachers to God's people. And I'm not faulting either one of them. I don't care if you're talking about the apostles. I don't know if you're talking about John Calvin, if you're talking about John Knox, John Wesley. I'm not knocking any one of them. But I will tell you, nobody can speak with any more authority than Jesus Christ. Hear ye him. It's not in what man has decreed. It's not in any creed that man would draw up. It's not any works that man might propose. It's not any religion that any man might start. But I'll tell you, God Almighty spoke in a voice that men could hear, and he spoke to Peter, James, and John, and he said this about Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Oh, friends, if there's anything that you and I need to be hearing today, it is the voice of the teaching of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear ye him. God sent his Son for a divine reason, a divine purpose, and that was to save his people from their sins. He did that. He did that on the cross of Calvary. But that's not the end of the work of Jesus Christ. He said, if I go away, I will send to you a comforter. That's in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And that's our Lord is saying, as surely and certain as I go away, I will send to you a paracleia. That's the word in the Greek. That word means to come along beside, one who helps, one who encourages, one who leads you, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, wait a minute. Why can't I just work this thing out all myself? Well, I'll tell you what, you know, this is what this man said, this is what that man says, and that's what seems to me like there's an awful lot of confusion about what's right and what's wrong. You Baptists have this idea, and the Methodists have this idea, and the Lutherans and Presbyterians, they have this idea. All that confusion. Which one's right? Well, my mom and dad teach this. My granddaddy believed this. My ancestors always believed this. But there's only one person that God Almighty ever spoke about, and when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." There is no other one that has that authority and can speak so infallibly as can Jesus Christ. He said, "The words," John the 17th chapter, "the words that I have given to them," he's talking about the apostles, "the words that I've given to them are the words." You'll look it up, John the 17th chapter. He said, "The words that I've given to them, they are the words that thou," the Father, "gave to me to give to them." Now, he didn't get his teaching from Moses. God taught Moses. He didn't get his teaching from Elisha. God taught Elisha. He didn't get his teaching from any other prophets. Now, what he said was given to the prophets by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that what he is saying is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from God the Father. Now, we need to make that very clear, because he is speaking by the authority from God the Father. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is in agreement with everything that he says, because the Holy Spirit of God is God. And he said, "I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth." Later on in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ will say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, we readily understand, and I hope we do, that there's no other way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one that God the Father said, "I am well pleased." There's no other one who's ever died on the cross sinless, bearing the sins of his people. Regardless of what religious leader you want to talk about, no one else has ever done for us what Jesus Christ did for us, dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Brother Giffen is retired from the military. Used to be a Marine. I honor and appreciate all that the military people have ever done for our country and what they've done and the lives have been shed. But I want you to tell you, all the blood that's ever been shed by all the military people in the world has not done as much for God's people as has the death of Jesus Christ. All the animals that ever died in the Old Testament has never done as much for God's people as what Jesus Christ did. He alone is the Lamb of God. He alone is the one that satisfied the law of God for us. Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should wash away sin, but the blood of Christ has cleansed us and washed us from all of our sins. So we need to hear what he says. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, I would like to think that if Jesus Christ was standing right here beside of me today, and Jesus Christ said, "Folks, I got a message for you. Herb, you sit down. I'm going to speak." I'd say, "Yes, sir." "You speak to us." And I would like to think that whatever he said, we would all be attentive to it, and we're going to say, "We want to hear what he says, because this is Jesus Christ who died for." He's in heaven, though. And he promises, "I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you and guide you into all things." How is he going to do that? Well, he had 12 apostles. And he gave those apostles a special ministry. And that special ministry was that they, first of all, they were given the infallible, indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Happened at Pentecost. You know all about what happened there. Those apostles were gathered there in the upper room in that church, and the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit of God. And so when they were filled, when they went out performing miracles, and they went out preaching and teaching, and they were teaching the very things that Jesus Christ taught them, only now they understood it, and they were speaking it infallibly by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, if the Apostle Peter were standing here today beside of us, and if he was to take the stand here and say, Mr. Hatfield, you stand aside. I have a message from Jesus Christ. I want to deliver it to you. You'd say, man, yes, sir, Pastor Hatfield, you sit down. We want to hear what the apostle has to say. But he's not here physically. But he is here. He is here. You see, that's what the Word of God is. And that's what Peter here is saying to us. Look at it. Peter, he said, I gave you record of what happened. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. And now listen, Peter said, I'm not talking about secondhand things. I'm not talking about somebody else's relaying to me what happened up there. He said, I was there and I heard it. Now, you know, we have in the court of law certain rules and regulations. Witnesses are called to verify what happened. And the thing that the judge is going to inquire and the lawyers wants to know is, were you there? Are you an eyewitness to what happened? Did you hear what was said? That's Peter. That's what he's saying to us. I was there. I saw and I heard what was said. And what I say is from an eyewitness. But I want you to know what he says. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now let me tell you about the word prophecy. In the New Testament, the word prophecy is not talking about Old Testament things that's already happened. Old Testament prophets were speaking about things that were going to happen. New Testament prophets, that simply means speaking forth and telling forth. The New Testament prophets were primarily talking about what was going on right then. They spoke prophetically also about some things that God was going to do and what was going to happen. The greatest of all those prophets was Jesus Christ. He wrote gave all the book of Revelation. It came from him. But he also gave other prophecies. And he taught the apostles and gave the apostles all those prophecies. And so the prophecy that Jesus Christ gave, he told the apostles what's going to happen, and the Holy Spirit of God brings it all back to their mind infallibly. Now, we know this from experience. Brother Sergey, Brother Roger, and I, Brother David, three or four of us, if we see something happen, you're going to have three different or four different versions of it. Because I would see part of it, and Brother Roger would see part of it, or somebody else would see, and you'd have to kind of put it all together to get it, the whole story. Because we're humans and we would be not perfect witnesses. We could not recall everything exactly 100%. That's the reason, again, what the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word confirmed, not just one person. So there were three with the Lord upon the mountain. Mark writes about it. Luke writes about it. And they are guided by the Holy Spirit of God. But Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I want to tell you, folks, this is a safe, accurate guide for God's people. Now, our problem sometimes is we don't understand it infallibly. And that's the reason why we have to study, and it's the reason why we have to ask the Lord to guide us and teach us. And the Lord even told, Paul told Timothy, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is God's message to us from Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? The word of God is God's message given by the Holy Spirit of God to us. And it tells us the mind of God. And so Peter is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And his problem, doesn't you know all that? And all scripture. So this is the Apostle Peter writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, we have a more sure word than just eyewitnesses. Why? Because eyewitnesses cannot infallibly recall everything that happened. Eyewitnesses, human beings, are subject to error. That's the reason why it's two or three witnesses. But this is God's witness to us. This is God's message to us. And so Peter expounds upon it. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What Peter here is saying to us, first of all, in verse 19, you do well that you take heed. My father were to say to me, son, you need to be a little bit more careful about some things. When he was teaching me to drive, son, you need to take heed. My dad was teaching me to drive in the mountains of West Virginia, where we're from, and he had just said to me, this was early in the morning, he had just said to me, son, now it's early in the morning and school buses are going to be out on the road. And you need to be aware those buses stop, that you stop. Well, okay, Dad. We rounded a curve and there sat a school bus with those lights going on. I never let up on the gas. And he yelled out big and loud, stop! I just told you to take where. My mind was occupied with something else. I wasn't being attentive to what he had told me. And though that school bus was sitting there with those lights flashing on, it didn't register. I didn't respond. I was going to go right on past that school bus, violating the law, and maybe causing someone's death. He said to me, you need to take heed where you are and what's going on around about you. Well, that's good instruction to everybody down the highway and whatever you're doing. Always take heed to what Peter here says to us. This is the word of God. You have a more sure word given to you than eyewitnesses, than what Moses wrote about. You have a more sure word. This is the infallible word of God given to us. And we need to take heed to it. It's not to be left on the shelf until we get ready to go to church. I was studying this week and I learned something. I'll tell you, I didn't know this. Been studying the Bible ever since I was converted, teenage boy. I've been reading the Bible and all. I didn't know it. Probably many of you here already know it. But I was reading, and this is what I saw, what I was reading. Mary is the Greek word for Miriam. And Mary's real name, Jewish name, was Miriam. Now, my son is married to a woman whose name is Miriam. And so I called him on the phone, 9 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock at night. I called him on the phone. I said, let me talk to Miriam. I said, Miriam, I want to tell you something. I just saw this, didn't know it, and I'm just reading. I want to tell you this. Your name is the name that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had. It's really Miriam. She said, yeah, I knew it. It's in that little girl. I thought, goodness sakes alive. She knew it from the time she was a little girl because her parents had told her that. I didn't know it. And maybe you didn't know it, but I'll tell you, that's the Jewish, that's what the authorities say. That's Mary's real Jewish name was Miriam. But it's been changed from the Greek over to the English, and so it's Mary. That's like they did a lot of the old prophets, you know. Well, Peter is saying we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the hardest thing for you and I, one of the hardest things for you and I to do is to get out of our minds preconceived ideas about what the Bible is saying. This is God's word. It's not the philosophies of men. This book was written over 1,500 years. Three different languages are used in it. Primarily, maybe there's a fourth name. Hebrew, Chaldean, some of it. Greek, part of it. There's another language, mine right at the moment. But the thing about it, they all agree. It's no contradiction. Oh, you say, well, I found a contradiction. Yeah, well, yes, because you didn't read all the Bible. You got to read all the Bible, put everything in context before you can say, I know it all. Somebody said they had a good way of reading the Bible. They stuck their finger down to a certain verse and read whatever that verse said. And it said, Judas went out and hung himself. Well, they thought that wasn't a good thing to do, so they closed the Bible up, put the finger down, said, go thou and do likewise. Well, that's not a good systematic way of studying the Bible. So, you read the Bible, you have to read it in context. But there's no contradiction in the Word of God. It all, Paul says, it all is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. We have a more sure word of prophecy than what the Old Testament saints had. Why is it a more sure word? Number one, because it has all been fulfilled. Except, there's two primary things happen. That's the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you might get things mixed in there and hodgepodge, it's like fixing a cake. It might have different ingredients to it, but better come out a chocolate cake if it's going to be a good cake. Whatever your doctrine is about second coming, it better have this in it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with a shout of the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which remain are going to be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're going to be with him forever and forever. Whatever your doctrine is about Ecclesiastes, about prophecy, you better have that in ingredients. Because if it's not, it's heresy. The resurrection has not happened. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not finished. He is yet coming, and the resurrection has not yet taken place. That remains. But most of all the prophecies, you read in the Gospels about the things that were prophesied and that were fulfilled. Israel spoke of the prophets in the Old Testament. They spoke about those things. You know, when Micah was writing up there in the book of Micah and he talked about thou Bethlehem, I'm not sure he understood all the significance about what was going to happen at Bethlehem, the importance of it. You and I know it all happened exactly as the prophet had said. It was in Bethlehem. And those wise men told Herod it was going to be in Bethlehem. We've read, and so we need to go to Bethlehem. It all was fulfilled. The death of Christ was fulfilled exactly as God said it was going to be. Everything about it, every little detail. They cast lots for his garments. They pierced his side. They put a crown of thorns on him. Everything happened exactly as God said it was going to happen. Nothing more, nothing less. Why? God wants us to understand that whatever he says, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. There's no changing to it. We have a great law in our United States, a constitution. I believe that men wrote it by divine guidance. I won't say inspiration, but I'll say by divine guidance. That constitution of our United States helped us to have a great nation. People want to change it now, say it's outdated. Well, I don't think it's outdated, but I'll tell you what. If it is outdated, I'm talking about a book that's not outdated. This book is never going to be outdated. It's never going to come out of style. Whatever generation you're living, it is always up to date. It is God's word to us. Now, I hear people say, well, that was for that period of time when people were living. Anything in the New Testament, everything in the New Testament is for us today. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. They had musical instruments back in the Old Testament. Yes, they did. They killed, David established the use of musical instruments. So why don't we have musical instruments? Well, because it's not in the New Testament. Well, when you read about in the book of Revelation, you read about harps there. Okay, we'll wait what happens when we get to heaven. We'll talk about it then. I think it's the voices of the angels and voices of the saints of God. But that's important. We'll find out what happened. Right now, there's nothing in the New Testament about the church having musical instruments. Fact of the matter is, there never was a musical instrument in any church of any kind until the Catholics came in and put an organ in a church in about, I think if I'm not mistaken, about 400 A.D., 400 years after Christ. Huh? 600. I've got a good historian right there. I'll take his word for it. He's younger than I am and smarter too. Not better looking, but he's smarter than I am. And better looking. My point here is that is an adding to the word of God. We neither can add to it nor take from it. People want to cut out what they don't like. Oh, I don't like that doctrine of election, predestination. Oh, I've heard a lot of people talk about that. And then you get reading the Bible, it's New Testament, it's full of it. All of it. It talks about God's election and predestination. I had a man come to me one time and said, Brother Hatfield, I don't want to offend you, but I heard that you believed in predestination. He said, the men where I work said, that's a bad doctrine. What about it? Do you believe in predestination? I said, most certainly I do. He said, well, I don't understand. What is it about? I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in prophecy? Do you believe that whatever the Old Testament prophets wrote about and talked about, that was going the way it's going to happen? Why, she said, yeah, I believe that. I said, Old Testament prophecy was simply revealing what God had predestined was going to happen. He had already predestined that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And so Micah wrote about that's where Christ was going to be born about. That's predestination. He said, what's wrong with that? I said, nothing's wrong with it. But people want to cut out of the Bible what they don't like. It's the infallible word of God, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so the Holy Spirit says to us, we need to take heed. Look what it says. You do well that you take heed to it. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not doing that perfectly. And neither are you. Brother Griffin's retired truck driver. Brother Roger, we used to drive big trucks. And you're going down the highway and you're driving a big truck. I used to haul propane gas, 9,000 gallons of propane gas. And you just want to be always being careful and cautious. But I have to tell you, there were times, and Brother Griffin and Roger would say the same, there were times my attention would drift off a little bit. I went to sleep one time driving a truck. I said I never would do that. Thought I was infallible. But one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, I went to sleep. Dozed off. Of course, when the truck went off the road to the left and I hit a sign, I woke up right real fast. And I learned a lesson. You can't go to sleep and drive this big truck. I was not infallible. I'm not infallible today. I don't do it perfectly. I'll tell you that. But I will tell you also, we don't. None of us do. No one does. But I'll tell you this also. It needs to be our earnest purpose that we be diligent in taking heed to what the Word of God says. That's what Peter's been talking to these people about. He says, I will tell you, wherefore, brethren, verse 10, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We believe in the election. We believe in God's divine calling. How do you make it sure? By living the way the Word of God says. That's what it says. That's what Peter is talking about. If you don't heed, listen, and hear the Word of God, if it doesn't mean anything to you, then why talk about religion? Why talk about Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Why? As a light that shineth into a dark place. Did you know we were born in spiritual darkness? Paul will tell you that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, into light. We have the light shining in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. If we've been born again, you've been regenerated, you have been given spiritual light. God is illuminating, teaching us, and here's the light to shine to follow. That light. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of false lights out there. There's a lot of dim lights. And there's a lot of bad lights. There's only one true light to follow. And that's the one who said, I am the light of the world. As a light that shineth in the dark. Do you ever follow that kind of light? Do you ever see that kind of light? You walk through a dark place and you see a light out there. I don't know where exactly that is, but I know that there's somebody there. I'm going to try to get there to that light. There's a light that shines forth from the throne of God, and it is Jesus Christ. And he says, you follow me. Paul, the apostle, said, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we call follow the apostles, is because we know they are following Jesus Christ. And so we don't follow mom and dad. We don't follow some man. We're following Christ as a light that lights us up. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That is talking about the experience of what God gives to his children. Regeneration. Glorification. When Christ will come and the eastern sky is lit up as the light of lightning shining from the east and the west, I think that's what it's referring to. Go on in verse 20 now. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, now my preacher says this. Wait a minute. Bible says, Peter says, it's not of any private interpretation. The people at Berea, they searched the Scriptures whether these things were true or not. I don't care who it is saying it. It might be John Gill. It might be Herb Hatfield. But here's what you need to do. Search the Scriptures whether these things are true or not. Don't take anybody's word for it unless you find it in the Word of God. Of no private interpretation. Why? Because the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God. Oh, holy men of God. All those Old Testament prophets, all the apostles, holy men of God. Men who not only were regenerated, but men who were guided and filled by the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, you will read in the Old Testament, David will say, the Spirit of the Lord said unto me. The prophets will say, the Spirit of the Lord, or the voice of the Lord said unto me. The apostles, the Spirit of the Lord filled them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, guided. The word to move means to be controlled and guided. Now, I could pick up this book and throw it here to Sergey. And if I just throw that book at him, I moved it. But it might hit the floor. It might hit somebody else. I moved it, but I didn't guide it. The word here to be moved is not only to be transported, but to be controlled, guided. God limited himself to the language of those prophets and those apostles. And so you have it speaking in different languages, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So that God, and let's think about this, friends, God restricted and confined himself to the language of the writers. What condescension. Brother David Powell's a very intelligent man. He has a doctor's degree in economics. But Brother David has to somewhat come down to talk to me. Not just somewhat. He has to really come down to talk to me about things. Make it simple for me. I was reading an article the other day by a very brilliant person, and I had to read it with my dictionary here because the words that person was right using to explain something were words that I just had to keep looking in the dictionary. What does that mean? But God came down and restricted himself to the language of the writers. And God, I believe, has guided and controlled the transition and translation of the original manuscripts so that I can say this is an accurate translation of the Word of God. I've said before, and I'll keep saying, there's no better translation of the Word of God than the King James. I know. There's all kinds of ideas about various translations, but the safest, best translation, English translation, is the King James, because men of intelligent, superior knowledge of the language had available trans material that we don't have today to give us the King James. We'll talk more about that sometime, but the important thing is, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know why God did all that? You know why God came down in the person of Jesus Christ and robed himself in a human body, born of a virgin, nursed by a mother, cared for 30 years until he went to John and was baptized by John, and then went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross. You know why God did all that? He didn't have to. We added nothing to God. He is the eternal God. He needed nothing from us. He told Israel, what do I need from you? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world and all therein is mine. Give God your heart. God don't need your heart. You don't want our old dirty hearts. That's the reason we have to wash us up by the blood. We contributed nothing to God. We worship him and praise him for what he did for us. But you know why God did all that? Because he loved us. But he didn't just leave us in ignorance. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us his word, a more sure word, that we might learn more about him. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you love him. Take heed, therefore, to what we hear and to the word of God. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now the opposite of that, I read about two people who were members, I believe, of a Baptist church by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied about the money that they were going to put in the treasury. You know the story, 5th chapter, book of Acts. And they lied about it. And God said to them, Peter said to them, but he's preaching, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said to them, why has Satan filled your heart that you would lie unto God? And he says, and you've lied unto the Holy Spirit. Whatever God says in His Word, if we heed it not, we violate it, we're making God to be out a liar. He that believeth not the Son, John says, has made him to be a liar. Take heed. May God gracious and help us that we would be take heed to this sure word that's been given unto us by the Holy Spirit of God. Our Father, we come to you here this morning, how we thank you for Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, that died for us on the cross of Calvary. How we praise you for that great love. How we praise you, Lord, that you sent your Son to redeem your people. How we thank you for your eternal love that's given to your people eternal life. I pray that indeed that you would give us of your Spirit, that we would be indeed followers of Christ, and that we would take heed to the Word of God in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray and ask it. Amen and amen.